Well, this morning is Pentecost Sunday, and I want to just give a little introduction to the two readings that we have this morning. First, remember that Pentecost takes place after Jesus has been crucified and resurrected and then ascended. It's a little bit hard for us because we have such a different understanding of the universe, but you know, in Jesus' day, it was kind of a three-tiered universe. So you got earth and heaven and the underworld or Sheol or whatever you want to call that. But so Jesus' ascension, you know, they kind of had this sense of Jesus literally going up into the heavens to be with God. And so with Jesus gone, physically gone, God now gives the gift of the Holy Spirit, the one that's going to be active in people's lives the way Jesus was when Jesus was here. It's important to understand that this, so we have the Sunday of Pentecost, but Pentecost is also a Jewish festival. And so in the reading in a few minutes here of this story of the first Pentecost, it's that Jewish festival of Pentecost. And that's why there's all these foreigners who are in town, because this is one of the festivals that you, if you could afford it, you would come to Jerusalem to celebrate. And so that's why we have people from all the different nations who speak different languages gathered together in Jerusalem. Now, I have shortened the Acts reading. I have left out the chunk where it lists all the different nations and languages. So I'll let you know when that should have happened, though. And then we have another a short little reading from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. And this is where Paul talks about how he understands the Spirit works among us. So our first reading this morning from the second chapter of Acts, the story, the shortened story of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had come, the disciples were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came the sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. And then this is where it lists all those different places. We're jumping ahead. But all these other people from all over the place were all amazed and perplexed and saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning." In other words, give us some time, but not yet. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. "No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
And then that second reading from Paul's letter to Galatians in chapter 5. Paul writes, "By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, or envying one another." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Well, my personal Pentecost story took place 20 years ago. I looked it up, 20 years ago exactly, in a homeless shelter in Denver, Colorado. I was there with a group of youth from St. Timothy's, where I used to serve, and we were actually going, it was a whitewater rafting trip, but we also stopped in Denver overnight to do a few service projects, and so that's why we were at this homeless shelter. And I was invited to lead a Bible study that I was completely unprepared for, and yet muddled my way through. But at the end of the Bible story, and I should say the Bible study, you got to picture a room in a, this is like a downtown old kind of building, so it had a cement floor and nothing fancy on the walls. It was a big square made out of, you know, old church banquet tables that had been donated, and we were all sitting on mismatched folding chairs, and it was myself and the director, some of the staff from that homeless shelter, some area clergy and other, I think, people who helped out. A number of the homeless people were there, and also a handful of the youth I had brought on this trip. And after the Bible study, the director leaned over and asked me if I would lead them in prayer. And this is, I think, the only time in public where I've, as a pastor, been asked to lead a prayer when I said no. I really had felt like I had stumbled through this Bible study because I had no idea I was doing it until 2 hours beforehand. And I didn't know how to lead this prayer. So he was very gracious, and he did it. And I am so thankful the Spirit actually told me to shut up for once, and I listened. Because that time of prayer in that homeless shelter with that disparate group of people who I only knew two or three of was possibly the most profound experience of God's presence and the Spirit's presence that I've ever had. And I can't really tell you much about it because the time became out of, there was no sense of time. I don't know if this so it was one of these prayers where everyone is invited to pray. So the director opened the prayer, and then a number of people prayed. And I don't know if this went on for 5 minutes or 20 minutes. I honestly have no idea. I could not tell you a single thing that anyone prayed for at this point, 20 years later. I do know that different pastors and different staff people and homeless people all were part of that prayer. The one kind of specific memory I have is that a woman that was sitting right over here began to pray in tongues. So, you know, glossolalia. So this is the speaking in tongues that's kind of an unintelligible language that Paul talks about in Scripture. So it's not like this, you know, at the Pentecost story, they're speaking in different languages so that the people who've come to Pentecost, the festival of Pentecost in Jerusalem, who speak different languages, can understand what the disciples are saying. So this was different, but it was still, I'll be honest, that was the first time I've been in a room with someone who is spoken in tongues. And if you would have asked me before that experience my feelings about people speaking in tongues, it would have been, I'm afraid, a little bit negative. But in this situation, in that room at that moment, with God's Spirit being present as it seemed to be to me, this woman speaking in tongues fit in perfectly. I have no idea what she was saying or what she meant to say, and no one interpreted it. It just happened. But it seemed, like I said, perfectly fitting at that moment. Now, I apologize. I know I've told this story before. I only have so many stories, people. But as I said, this is the closest experience to this biblical story of Pentecost that has happened in my life. The sense of God's Spirit being poured into that room and into those people gathered there was absolutely overwhelming. Tears were coming down my face uncontrollably throughout this time. And, you know, it wasn't quite as dramatic as this first Pentecost. There was no sound of a rushing wind. There was no tongues of fire. There wasn't speaking in different languages so that others could understand, but there was this very unique experience of this woman speaking in tongues. And I think of this experience as one of the few times in my life that I have felt that I was completely out of control. Not in a wild way, but I mean that I didn't know what was happening, and I couldn't direct it. God was doing something, and I was just an observer, a participant. I was wrapped up in it, but it didn't have anything to do with me. Which is the point I'm making is, as a pastor, helping people experience God's presence is one of the things that I try to do. And so I'm used to trying to find ways to set up a situation and direct it and control it so that people can experience God. So we light candles and we do music and we, you know, we tell stories. I try to set these things up and control them in a way that the circumstance might be right for God to break in, but not this time. This was God at work. And I don't think anyone in that room had any sense of control or direction. And so the point is that, and I know you don't know this about me, but I'm a little bit of a control freak. I know. It is a shock. But I like to, especially when I'm like up front doing stuff, I like to be able to know what's going on and kind of direct things. And so you would think, as a little bit of a control freak, that this situation I found myself in would have made me uncomfortable. And that's, I think, what shocks me the most, is that I was so completely at ease and at peace in that moment. I think I was experiencing that peace that Paul says it's that peace that passes all human understanding. You see, I think that's what Paul is trying to get at in that letter to the Galatians we read. Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those were the things I was experiencing during that time of prayer. And alongside that, I had such an overwhelming sense of closeness and connectedness to the people in that room. And again, keep in mind that I knew like maybe four or five of the kids I had brought. No one else in that room had I ever met before a couple hours ago. And I think that's kind of what Paul also goes on to say when he says, let us not be conceited, competing against one another, or envying one another. See, I have to be honest, when that Bible study began and this group of people gathered, I couldn't help but, you know, feel a little bit superior, such a harsh word, but, you know, some sense of being better than, you know, the homeless people who were gathered there. At the same time, I was feeling a little intimidated by some of the other clergy who were there. I wasn't feeling terribly connected to that group when this Bible study began. And nothing during the Bible study changed that, but during that time of prayer, all of a sudden these complete and total strangers seemed like fellow disciples of Jesus, journeying our way through life, doing the best we can to make sense of things. And, you know, don't misunderstand me. It's not like we all exchange contact information and now we send Christmas cards to each other. I've not seen any of those people besides the youth I brought ever since then. But in that moment, in that time, these people who were so different from me in so many ways just seemed like family. Like it was safe. Like it didn't matter what our titles were or what our life experience was or where we were going next. In that moment, God had brought us together and made us one. So what? Right? What difference does that story make? It was 20 years ago. What's God done for me since? I haven't had any experience that profound since then. And I've been a pastor trying to lead people into encounters with Christ ever since, and that's never happened to me again. I don't know if it ever will again. So I think one of the things when we read this particular story from Scripture, or a lot of the stories from Scripture, it just seems so foreign to our lives. We don't seem to have these kind of Pentecost stories very often. My guess is that many of you might even struggle to identify a story like that in your life, and I don't find that surprising at all. We read the Scriptures and God acts in such overwhelming ways so often that it's hard to see God working in our lives that way because it just doesn't happen very often. And I think that's one of the reasons that we have a hard time seeing God active in our daily lives. We've set a standard that doesn't work for us. I have a book in my office. I'm sure it was from seminary. It's the title's great. It's The Holy Spirit, the Shy Member of the Trinity. And I picture in my mind when God is making plans for that first Pentecost, and God calls the Holy Spirit over and says, okay, this is what we're going to do. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to get all these people together, and then you're going to like rush into the room. There's going to be this big sound of wind, and then we're going to put flames on everybody's head, and then everyone's going to speak in different languages. Oh my gosh, it's just going to be awesome. But the Spirit's like one of those confirmation kids from a couple of weeks ago who really didn't want to come up here and talk. And so the Holy Spirit says, ooh, that sounds a little bit much, God. What do you say we light a few candles, sing a few little hymns, and I'll just drop in a little peace and joy and patience and faithfulness. That'll be enough, won't it, God? think God would say, you know, that's usually great, but let's do something big this time. My point is this, that I do believe fervently that God does not just act in those profound moments of our lives, like the one I just described. But I would say that every time that we experience love or joy or peace or patience or kindness or generosity or faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that God is present and the Holy Spirit is at work. It's not probably going to happen in terribly profound ways that kind of knock us back on our heels. So I think part of it is us maybe changing our expectation a little bit and realizing that when we experience those things, it's because God is at work. The Spirit is present. So imagine that every time that you experience peace and joy and love and faithfulness and generosity and kindness, when you're not competing against one another, when you feel connected to people, if your thought was, thank you, Holy Spirit, for being in my life right now, by thank you for leading me to this place, to this sense of peace, joy, love, faithfulness, generosity. What if we really started to see God behind every act in our life that's listed here? I think when we do that, we could begin to really get a profound sense of what it means that God is with us, that the Spirit is guiding us and directing us, and that God is present and active in our lives and in our world. Amen.